Well, it is a great joy to be with you again. I want to come to that passage that was read to us, and I want to just read from verse 13 through to verse 15. So if you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn to this chapter. Verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" Now there are two statements in these verses which seem at first sight to be contradictory. We have, first of all, the words of Moses to the people, saying, "Stand still." And then we have the words of God himself saying to Moses, "Tell the people to go forward." So, is it possible to stand still and go forward at the same time? Aren't these things at variance with each other? Well, rather than these two things being contradictory, they are in fact in perfect harmony. What we have here is not a contradiction, but a sequel. In other words, if you like, going forward, going forward in the Christian life is a consequence of standing still. So they are not in contradiction to one another. They are in perfect harmony. They may sound like double dutch to the world, but to the spiritual mind, they are a clear biblical principle that we can only go forward in the Christian life if we stand still. So I want to look at this because the nature of faith, and that's what this passage is all about, isn't it? Faith in adversity, faith in troublous times. And especially faith then in adversity requires us to both be passive and active at the same time. We must stand still and yet we must go forward. And here in this great event where the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they did it by faith. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. And this faith, of course, required them then to stand still and go forward. Well, perhaps we can focus on these two statements this morning, because I think they show us what we ought to be in times of adversity as the people of God. In the words of Moses, we can identify three, I think, calls to faith. We shall look at that. But before that, I want to remind you of the incident itself, very quickly. Here the people of Israel were in this very terrible predicament. They had found themselves camped at the edge of the Red Sea. This was by God's direction, by God's command. There they were, by the Red Sea. There were mountains to their left and right, probably, and the sea in front of them. And news of this, of course, had reached Pharaoh. He looked upon this as Israel's failure to find a direct route out of Egypt. As far as he was concerned, they were bewildered in the land. In other words, they were confused. They were hopelessly lost, as he thought they were. So, of course, he wanted to exploit this. They had taken a dead-end road, as far as he was concerned. And so, to exploit this confusion, Pharaoh gathered all his chariots, his more than 600, we are told, because 600 were his choice chariots, but there were more than that. And then all his horsemen, the whole army, and he pursued then the people of Israel. And then when they realized that Pharaoh and the army were behind them, then of course they panicked and they turned on Moses. We can see their words, can't we, in verse 11. Verse 11, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? And so on. So there was this faithless panic and fear by the children of Israel. And faithless panic, of course, always looks for someone else to blame. And Moses then was the scapegoat, and they blamed him for this situation. Now, of course, Moses knew that it was God who had brought them into this position. It was God who directed them to the edge of the sea. And so he had a purpose in it. And although the people of Israel didn't see this purpose, yet Moses, by faith, could see that God would bring them into, will deliver them from this trouble. You know, there is some lovely words in Psalm 66 that kind of describe this incident, that the people were brought into a net almost. This is what Psalm 66 says, "For you, O God, have proved us." This is figurative language now. "You have proved us. You brought us into the net. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment." So they had been brought into the net. They were like a bird trapped in a cage, in a net. And so they panicked, but God was going to bring them out to rich fulfillment. So this would be a trial of faith to them. We all, those of us who have faith, will be tried. And this was, for them, a trial of faith. Well, let's look at these words of Moses, first of all, as he calls them to have faith. The first thing he does is this. He addresses their fear. He addresses their fear. "Do not be afraid," he says. Now, fear is a very strong human emotion, isn't it? And we all have fears of one sort or another. Even the Apostle Paul said there are conflicts without and fears within. And we are all prone, aren't we, to fear of one kind or another. But the only thing is this, that it can often be the cause of great instability in the Christian life. When we are afraid, when we have a fearful heart, when we have a fearful spirit, it can cripple us, and it can oppress us and weaken us. And we know all about this. And this is why the scriptures are so adamant in exhorting us not to fear. There are so many references in the scriptures not to fear. Don't be afraid. I'll give you one or two. "Do not be afraid." Let me read something in Isaiah. "Say to the fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance." He will come to save you. And then you have this word, don't you, in the New Testament, where Paul is exhorting Timothy. Maybe Timothy was prone to this fearfulness, we don't know, but he was a timid man. And he says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now somebody said this, and I think it's very true, isn't it? When faith is absent, fear is present. That's lovely, isn't it? It's very short, very simple. When faith is absent, fear is present. And we all know something of this, whether it is fear of the future, whether it is fear of what might happen to us, an illness or a sickness, an accident perhaps, or whatever it is, we become fearful in our hearts. Now, fear is something which we must fight against in the Christian life. It is one of the devil's tactics to, if he can promote a fearful spirit within us, if he can make us fearful, then he knows that that will weaken us. That will probably bring us into some kind of depression. And so in the spiritual warfare, fear is used very often by the devil or to promote, produce even, fear within our hearts. So the answer to fear is this. Do not be afraid. Behold your God. That is the answer to fear. Behold your God. Remember how David put it. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in God. So that's the first thing, that he addresses their fear. And then the second call to faith comes in those two words. Stand still, he says. Stand still. Now, of course, these words have nothing to do with them being stationary. It is not their physical posture that Moses is worried about here. Stand still. He is exhorting them to be still. He is exhorting them to be calm, but essentially to trust in God against all the odds, to be still in their hearts. Now, there are some lovely words in Psalm 46 that seem to explain what Moses is saying here. Right at the end of the psalm, we read this. Be still. You know them, don't you? Be still and know that I am God. It's a word of great comfort, isn't it? And assurance, even in the troubling world in which we live, when nations are against nations and there is a great upheaval in the world, whether it is a political thing or whether it is wars and so on or disasters, God is saying, be still. Know that I will be exalted in the earth, and so on. So be still. Now, in the Christian life, the things that we find difficult to do, we find difficulty in waiting, don't we? It's hard to wait. It's hard to be patient. We pray for something, and we have to wait. And the temptation, very often, isn't it, to take things into our own hands. We want to do something. We don't want to be still. We want to do something. We want to act. We want to take things into our own hands. Now, there is a very clear illustration of this in the Old Testament. You remember Abraham and Sarah. Well, what happened there? Abraham, of course, was promised a child in his advanced years. He was an old man. He was going to have a child, a son of promise, Isaac. And, of course, what happened? Well, they had to wait. And the years went by. And Sarah finally got fed up of waiting, didn't she? And she persuaded Abraham to have a child by Hagar, her maid. And so that happened. And Ishmael was born. And what problems came from that? Because Hagar was a thorn in the flesh to Sarah. And this boy that was born was also trouble and difficulty in the family. She took things into her own hands. And we are prone to that. So we must be still then and rest patiently for the Lord. And this is what Moses was saying to the people. Be still. Be calm. Wait for the Lord to act. That's what he's saying here. This is to be then the spiritual posture of the people of God. Nothing to do with standing still, but it's a spiritual posture. This is how we must be. Be still. And then we have this further call to faith. Stand still, he says, and see. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Now, these children of Israel were called then to see this deliverance before it came. That's what it's saying. They were called to believe in this deliverance before it came, before they had any evidence whatsoever of what God would do. They were called then to see it before it happened. Now, Moses, of course, was assured that God would act to save them. But he didn't know how God would act. He wouldn't have known at this point that God would part the sea by his mighty power. He didn't know that. But he believed. Faith, says the writer to the Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. We believe in God. We cannot see him. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot see him. One day we shall, but we cannot see him with the eyes of flesh. And so faith then is believing. It is having the evidence, the hope of things not seen. Now, of course, there are times in our lives when we really have no idea how God is going to work. We believe that he will. We believe that he will do something to help us or strengthen us or maybe deliver us or answer our prayer in some way. But we have no idea of how he will work. But because we trust him, then we believe that he will do the right thing, that he will do what is best and good in our lives. Although it might not be in our timetable, it might be not be in the way that we want it to be, but we know that he will work on our behalf. I had a lovely word when I first came into the ministry. I was very nervous about the whole thing. I was not used to speaking in public or anything like that. I was not a debater in college or anything like that. And I was very nervous of being a preacher, of standing up before people and speaking. And God gave me this word, faithful is he that calls you, and he will do it. Of course, he had called me into the ministry. That was my assurance, even though I felt so weak and so helpless, really. I knew that because he had called me, then he would be faithful and he would equip me in his own time. So here then, Moses addresses the fear, first of all, of these people. And that's what we must do in times of great adversity. In our own lives, we must address our fear. We must, in a sense, preach to us about this fear. It is not a justified emotion in the Christian life. It is unjustified. We must not fear. Don't panic. Don't fear, says Moses. And then he goes on then to calm them. Be still. Be still. Trust in God. And see the salvation of the Lord. But I want to go on to this other statement here now in verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Now, if we thought that the words of Moses were challenging and almost remarkable, how could they stand still and not be afraid when the enemy was behind them, the sea before them, the mountains all around them, trapped they were. How could they possibly be still in that situation? And we might have thought, well, yes, there are remarkable words. But here, these words, go forward. What did they mean? They meant go forward into the sea. Go forward into the sea. And that, of course, defied all human logic and reason. How can you walk into the sea? You'll be drowned. And so here were words calling them to faith again. God calling them to faith. Go forward. They were words that could only be explained in terms of faith. Not in terms, of course, of sight or sense, if you like. Now it was nothing, of course, for God to open the Red Sea. Nothing at all. He created the world with a word, with a fiat command, let there be light. And there was. Everything sprang to existence. That's what we believe as Christians. That is what we are told in God's word. And we know that it is true. He spoke and all things came into being. And now he speaks through Moses, in a sense, put your rod up and the sea will part. There was nothing for God then to open the way of escape for these people. And you know, it is nothing for God to open a way of escape for us. There is a lovely verse. Let me turn to it, and maybe you will turn to it also. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And I am sure that you're familiar with this. But it's a lovely verse. Verse 13. Paul says this. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that lovely? We are not called to go through anything that we cannot bear. Do you believe that? We are not called to go through anything that we cannot bear. He will make the way of escape. I know it is hard. I know it is difficult to say that. I know that there are people here that are going through trials even at this moment. And it is not easy. But we must believe in that promise. He will make a way of escape. He will deliver us in some way. Now then, what is it to go forward? Here are these words. What is it to go forward? I'm talking about spiritual terms now. What is it to go forward in the Christian life? Well, surely it is a call to go on, isn't it? In spite of everything. In spite of all our adverse circumstances. It is a call then to go on. To go on believing. To go on trusting. To go on hoping. To go on praying. To go on reading this glorious word. To go on meeting with others in fellowship every week. It is not an irksome thing, is it? To come together, to meet God's people and to worship God together. To go on in these things. Even though everything is against us, we go on. We go forward. And maybe sometimes you think, well, that's not reasonable. The way that I feel. The trial that I'm going through. How can I go on? And the temptation, of course, is to throw the towel in. To give up. Or maybe to feel sorry with ourselves and just slump down. And what happens then? We go backwards, don't we? We don't go on. We go backwards. The only alternative to going forward is to go backward. We're not crabs. We don't go sideways. Either we go on or we go back. When we yield then to distrust, when we yield to skepticism, when we yield to the feelings of this world about our own Christian lives and trials, then it is not only foolish, it is dangerous. It defies all spiritual logic. Now, on the human level, walking backwards is foolish, isn't it? But it's also dangerous. Have you tried walking backwards on the main street, crossing the main street? You'll soon discover that you're making a huge mistake, a huge risk in walking backwards on a busy road. No, you walk forward. Well, you know, it's obvious, isn't it, in the physical realm, but it's not so obvious in the spiritual realm because, you know, it's so easy to slip back. To drift away. It's very insidious. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen suddenly. It happens over time. And our hearts get more and more hardened if we are not trusting in God. If we're not looking to God and we drift back. And it's a foolish thing. because it's a dangerous thing. And our souls can be in great danger, can't they, if we do that. So if we believe in God at all, we must believe that he is mightier than all our circumstances. And if we believe in his infinite power, then we must believe in his matchless wisdom. He knows best. Now, there is obviously a lovely book in the Bible called Job. I don't know whether you've ever read it or studied it. It's a difficult book in many ways. People read the first two chapters and then they close the book and they don't read on. But it's a wonderful book to read. And there are some words right at the end of Job's trial where he vindicates God's wisdom. He begins in a very wonderful way, a humble way. He bows to God, and all his difficulties, he sees them. He loses his children, he loses his material wealth and so on, and he bows before God. And then, of course, as we read on in the book, his friends come. And instead of, well, comforting them, they become a great hindrance to him. And he says things then that he will regret later on. But at the end of the book, he says this: "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know.'" You see, Job was not in possession of all the facts. And neither are we. Neither are we. We don't know what God is doing sometimes in our lives. We don't know. But we must trust him. We've been put to the test lately. We were hoping to move from Preston to St. Anne's last Friday. And this was a date that had come after a long wait. 2 or 3 months we were waiting for a date. And then this date came. And then suddenly we had an email from the solicitor saying, "Well, we're not going to do any, nothing is going to happen on Friday." And so, you know, we were disappointed. And we discussed this together, as you do, man and wife. And I said to Linda, my wife, I said, "Well, God is testing me here on my patience. Am I really resting in him?" And then I come to something like this. And it really does challenge you, doesn't it? It humbles you. Am I being still? Am I waiting on him? Am I really trusting in him? Or do I want to do something to hurry this on? If I could pick up a phone and do something. If I could do that. God says, "No, you wait. You wait for my time. The best time. The perfect time." And it will be the perfect time. I know that. But we are human, aren't we? We have human emotions. But this is the spiritual posture then of the child of God. Be still then. So Job came to see that, yes, his trial was all in God's hands and God's wisdom. And although he lost so much, he gained so much as well afterwards. So like the people of Israel, we must stand still and go forward in faith at the same time. Why? Well, because of this, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Never forget his purpose. We forget his purpose, don't we? What is his purpose? To make us like his Son. To mold us and shape us to be like him. This glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing with us. That's what he's doing with each one of us who are Christians today. He is molding and shaping and forming us, conforming us to the image of this glorious person, who one day we shall see face to face and behold with our eyes. No, this is God's purpose. Then so we must be still. And yes, we must go on in faith, because that's His will.